Brother Jim's mentioned my assigned topic is Christ in the writings of Moses. I ask you to turn with me again to Luke chapter 24, where this particular topic is specifically noted by the gospel writer. I lift out of the passage beginning with verse 25. I'll read through verse 27 and jump down to verse 40 and verse 44. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Down in verse 40, a different setting, a different group of people. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Our Lord's work in us oftentimes is to correct our thinking. And in this particular case, with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he was correcting their thinking. They had in their mind an idea that the Christ would come and reign without any suffering, and he had to make that known to be a falsehood and something they did not understand. I'm sure that in their mind, I'm confident that in their mind, the immediate sufferings of Christ as were manifest on Calvary was the particular thing that troubled them the most. That their coming Messiah would go through the agonies that they saw and heard about on Calvary. And the gist of what I will talk about in these next few moments is the first of the two things our Lord mentioned, that the Christ would go through sufferings and that ultimately he would have glory. But the sufferings of which I will major on tonight are not those that were manifest, but those that were as real, but somewhat hidden. Brother Jim has assigned me a topic that, like others, I have to put a disclaimer. I think most of the speakers here have done that very thing. It is not that we have so little material to choose from, it's that we have so much. And it presents a challenge in and of itself. When you talk about the writings of Moses, how many of you agree with me that the first five books of the Bible are attributed to Moses' authorship? And by the way, two of the Psalms, Psalm 90 and Psalm 91, are attributed to him. Of those first five books, then, would you not think that there would be a vast amount of material to speak concerning the sufferings and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? And there is. One of the things that we do not know when our Lord spent time with these precious disciples is what he chose to use to portray to them the truths concerning his sufferings and his glory to come. We don't know. All I am capable of doing is choosing something, and I've done it. And I hope that the Spirit of God might use it to be of help to this poor soul and to each one of you. In this particular passage and in this particular subject, we have before us a broad area of study, and our Lord could have chosen something all the way back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where the prophecy was uttered. And again, this falls within the scope of the writings of Moses. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Do you not think that that was telling ahead of time that there would be some sufferings for the Messiah? It was. Could we not then take in the writings of Moses, all of the types and the figures that are there? You could take men that are in the writings of Moses, one after another, and present the sufferings and the glory of Christ. You could take Adam. He's a type of Christ. You could take Joseph. He's a type of Christ. In some aspects, Abraham is a type of Christ. All of these men, they're in the writings of Moses. Why not take some of the things in the writings of Moses? Moses is the one who goes up to the mount, and he's shown the pattern of the tabernacle. He comes down with precise instructions, not only of dimensions, but materials. The Lord Jesus could have taken some of those materials and given a full exposition of himself by those materials. He could have done it. But I choose for you to take one man, a man that in the Scripture as a type will present for us both the sufferings and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it is an amazing thing how that the Lord chooses where to present individuals in our Bible, how to present them. And have you ever considered that when you look at the apostles, those that are the most well known, that he called during his public ministry, they come on the scene, but we know so little about their past. All we know is that Peter and James and John, they were followers of John the Baptist, and when the Lord said, follow me, they left all and followed him. That's what we know about them, but we don't know what type of sinners they were before. But with Paul, whom he later would tell us that God had chosen him as a pattern for an example of all long-suffering, we see in Paul a more complete picture of salvation, where he can take a poor lost sinner who's down in the depths of sin, highly religious, but highly lost, needing a Savior, and bringing him to Christ and turning that man's life around completely so it will never be the same. There's the complete picture in a man. Well, in the Old Testament, that we have one individual at least, and I'm going to put another disclaimer out here. We have a dear member at our church, and I'm so thankful that he's with us now. He was gone for a while, he's back. And he's a lay preacher. And sometimes he'll come to me after the service. He says, Brother Eddie, I know you can't think of everything, but did you think, I'm going to put this out here. I'm not going to think of everything. So I may miss something. I will miss something. But I do want you to think with me about whom I believe to be one man that unbeknownst to him, God had mapped out his life in such a way that he and his life would portray the sufferings and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the mysteries of God's providence in your life and mine. That man is Joseph. The man is Joseph. The Lord Jesus could have spent all of his time with those disciples on the road to Emmaus and expounded to them about Joseph. He could have said to them, as Joseph was beloved of his father, so the Father loved me and loves me and manifested that love for me. Just as Joseph was despised and rejected of his brethren, I was despised and rejected of my brethren. Just as Joseph suffered, I suffered. Just as Joseph was considered dead, I died. Just as Joseph was exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh So I am to be exalted to the right hand of the Majesty on high, to be a Prince and a Savior. Just as Joseph's brethren bowed the knee to their brother, so my chosen brethren shall bow the knee to me at my coming, as I give repentance to Israel one day. So this man Joseph occupies our time for just a few moments. It's at the end of the day. You're tired, I understand that. Would you like to turn with me to occupy your mind for just a moment to Genesis chapter 37? Genesis chapter 37 and verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age. He made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all of his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. He dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee on this earth?" And his brethren envied him. But his father observed the same. Wise, wise Jacob. Poor Joseph. He dreams a dream that gives some indication that he will have authority and supremacy over his brethren and his father. But that dream did not include how he would get there. It likely would have been too much for him to bear. For the Son of God, his expectations too were set that there would one day be a time where he would be reigning in glory, and every knee would bow to him. But the difference between Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ is that there was no mystery to what lie in between the glory and the promise. There was a full expectation of sufferings in between. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, we are told we are to look away unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The emphasis I will place for the remaining time again is on the sufferings of Joseph as they compare to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about how much of a mystery it is of the sufferings of Christ? Listen, there are things that we don't have explanations for. Much that we don't. I think the more and the longer that I live, and the more that I'm obligated to study to feed the sheep, the more I realize how little I know. Here's a statement that will fly in the face of what we're about to study. That God is considered blessed forevermore. How can one be in a state of equanimity, calm, complete satisfaction, and yet go through sufferings. You understand it? I don't understand it. I accept it, however. But here we have the sufferings of God in the Lord Jesus Christ as they compare to the sufferings of Joseph. Joseph's sufferings were real. I read a couple of passages. You're welcome to turn there with me. I'll be reading pretty quickly. You may just want to listen. Psalm 105, verse 17 and 18. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. You know, a lot of things came out later in the story when the brethren realized that they were in the presence of the brother that they had done so wrong. And here's one thing that came out about what really happened that day when he was sold as a servant. Genesis chapter 42 and verse 21. We are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Do you get a sense of suffering? Genesis chapter 41 and verse 50 gives us another insight into what must have been going on in the heart and the experience of this man Joseph as he goes through sufferings for the real ultimate purpose of pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given a Gentile bride. And unto Joseph, in Genesis 41, verse 50, were born two sons before the years of the famine came, which Aseneth, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. Why? Why Manasseh? For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Though we don't have many details given about the angst and the inward struggle that Joseph experienced, it was there. It was real. It was genuine. It was part of the providence of God for this man's life. How does that relate to the Lord Jesus? The brethren of Jesus Christ completely rejected him. I say completely. It has been rightly observed. Some did not. But on the whole, Jesus Christ was rejected by his brethren. It started very early on when our Lord would begin his public ministry. In Luke chapter 4, he goes into the synagogue. He stands up after the scroll is provided to him, and he says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And when he makes that statement, he goes on to say that God would visit the Gentiles with favor, and there was such deep-seated animosity toward Gentiles among this synagogue at Nazareth that they could not bear to think that God would do favor to a different people. We have people think that way today.
Yeah.
We certainly do.
Yeah.
And they manifested their anger toward the messenger of God by taking him out to the brow of a hill. They would have cast him headlong at that moment and killed him. Rejection was a part of our Lord's experience at the very beginning of his public ministry. It will be true, as I list off these things, what the Apostle John said, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." The pompous Pharisee, the cynical scribe, too, would reject him. They would say to the man born blind, that was healed miraculously by our Lord. We know this man's a sinner. We know he is. They rejected him outright. The general classification that our Lord puts all of the unsaved under is the world. That word that is a New Testament word that is hard to define, but the world has the ability to have a general opinion, a pervasive opinion of Christ and of Him. They hate Him. And the Bible says they hated Him without a cause. Rejection. Even those who heeded His teaching for a time, when He preached hard doctrine, they would turn their backs and walk away from Him. John chapter 6 and verse 60. Many therefore of His disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" And when Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, "Does this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. And He said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." Now listen, verse 66. From that time, many of His disciples went back and they walked no more with Him. His own disciples rejected Him. And then He turns to the 12. And He says, "Will you also go away?" I'll make this point now. I intended to make it later. Never get in your mind that Jesus Christ met this type of resistance, this type of rejection, with no emotion. I don't know. You don't know. We cannot read inflection into the words on a printed page. But I cannot help but think that there's some deep sense of affected heart. This man, "Will you also go away? I mean, I've invested all of this time in you. You're going to go away?" So He's sovereign. He knows they're not. Listen, we're back to mysteries. Perfect God and the Son of Man. Do you not think that in the Old Testament, when Jeremiah is sent to an erring people and he can't attend funerals, he cannot attend weddings, he can't do anything that would bring him any type of levity in his life at all, because he's designed and commissioned to go and deliver a message that the people will observe him and they will notice that he is continually weeping? Why? Is he just naturally given to emotion? And there are people like that. You can tell them that it's cloudy outside, and they'll start crying. Listen. The Lord had given Jeremiah His heart. And the Lord was reflecting through His prophet to His people, "My heart is broken because of your rejection of me." Our Lord was accused, not accused, but sometimes associated. Who is he? Is he Jeremiah? Why? I believe he reflected outwardly the pain of rejection. You say, well, that's a stretch. Maybe it is. I'll take you back to a passage outside of the writings of Moses, to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3. He was despised and rejected of men. Okay, let's leave it right there. Now read the rest of it. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I think they're connected. He was despised and rejected, therefore he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ that weren't manifest to the world like Calvary was, were real and genuine. And partly because he was rejected by his brethren. His own most vocal disciple would deny him. You know the story. It's etched in our mind. From a child. That Peter, after being told that there would be betrayal by his disciples, by the Lord, he says, though all men forsake thee, I'll not reject thee. I'll not deny thee. You can count on me. And the Lord looked at him and says, before the crow three times, you'll deny me thrice? And sure enough, he did. And the Lord comes out from the judgment hall and glances. That look. He goes out and he weeps bitterly. Rejected by his own. Our purpose then for these few moments is to remind you that the Lord could have taken in the life of Joseph and his sufferings at the hands of his brethren and expounded to his own people that this was telling you about what I would go through as your Savior. I would have sufferings that I would bear myself alone. You'd know so little of them, but they were real and they were genuine. And it was necessary. It was necessary on the way to glory. Well, what is it that I would say as well about this? That is that these truths are something that ought to cause us to realize that there is value in them. Our purpose for our time together is to glorify and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would suggest to you that one of the ways that He is magnified and glorified in these sufferings is to demonstrate that some of those people who were responsible for His sufferings would one day come to bow the knee to Him as Savior in this life. If you want to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost has an audience of, the Bible tells us, every nation under the heavens was represented there in Jerusalem. Every nation. And there was an attention-getting event that took place. And the people gathered around on the day of Pentecost and an opportunity was presented for the gospel to be preached. And it was preached, and there was a specific group of people that were singled out by God as being the culprits of ultimately the culmination of the suffering of Christ on Calvary, but that which led up to it as well. In verse 23 of Acts chapter 2, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Down in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So the truth is now presented. You, as culprits of His suffering, now have a message that your expectation, your understanding of who He was faulty. This is who He was. This is who He is. And the effect is noted for us. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The Lord Jesus Christ is glorified in one respect by His sufferings, both inward and outward, in that some of those who were guilty of causing the sufferings He brought to Himself and saved them gloriously. Then, I would ask you to consider this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and as a practical application, if the Lord Jesus Christ must go through the door of suffering in order to get to glory, there's only one way He could get to glory. Suffering was the doorway to it. The Bible makes it clear that if we will have a part of His manifest glory, we must too go through the same doorway. Listen closely to the words of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Is there a longing in the heart of any one of us as believers, not you, but any of us, that I want a taste of the glory of Christ? Then the pathway that you must tread as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ will involve some form of suffering. We do not live in a day, you know this, where many of us, maybe none of us here tonight, have ever been called on to physically suffer because of our identification with Christ. And we may never have to. But some of you know what it's like to be shunned by your family members, because you have renounced that which you were raised as. You have seen it to be falsehood and not truth. You've identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, and your family has cut you off. You have suffered. Others of you may not have received in the workforce that promotion because you are considered as someone who's not going along with the flow of the world and what we need to have as our objectives. And you can't go that way because to do so would be to deny your Lord. Suffering for Him. We suffer, we shall reign. I'll close. And I say this, the Lord willing, tomorrow, we will look at the second portion of the major aspects of the life of Joseph. And that is that he was put in a position of glory and power. And the Lord Jesus Christ is too already in a position of glory and power. Being found in fashion as a man, the Scripture tells us, He humbled Himself and He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord
the glory of God.